Psalm 84. Pardon? Seems to me I got down through 83, didn't I? All right. To the chief musician upon Gittith. Psalm for the sons of Korah. Psalm for the sons of Korah does not mean that the sons of Korah wrote the psalm. It's a psalm for the sons of Korah. That is for those of among the Levites who have been appointed to sing God's praises and to prophesy by the harp, by their instruments, and by their song, the holy things of God. In other words, they are a special people who have no inheritance in the earth. This world is not their home, but they have, their inheritance is God. The Lord is their inheritance, the Levites. The Levites. And the sons of Korah were specially chosen, filled and anointed, especially chosen to sing the songs of Zion and carry the message, both the prophecies and the adoration and the worship, pure worship acceptable to God. And therefore, this has to do with those people of God. Now, when you say the sons of Korah, don't think of Korah who was swallowed up. This is the sons of Korah, but they were saved. They didn't go down when Korah went down. His children did not necessarily go down with him. Only those who set themselves by him and with him and who were rebelling against God. You remember that back in the Old Testament. Korah and all that pertained unto him went down. All that pertained unto him, but the scripture makes it plain back there, but the children, that did not pertain unto him, that rather came over on Moses' side, they came through and they became the sons of Korah here because they were Levites back there. But they became then the leaders in the temple in the matter of music and song. And we have found that the psalms are not just songs. They're not just songs. They're loaded with information. They're loaded with things of the law and things of the gospel and prophecies, loaded with it. Is that right? Haven't you noticed how loaded the Psalms are with prophecy? tremendous, a lot of prophecy, and important ones, and very detailed ones oftentimes, and the most blessed ones concerning the Lord Jesus Christ and His great salvation, His atonement for His people, and our final bringing into our glory. You see, everything's in the Psalm. This whole story of their salvation out of Egypt and on down through, and even their choosing, and the story of their cutting off and of God's great mercy in them, even in their cutting off and their bringing back, it's all in the Psalms. The whole Bible is in the Psalms. Wonderful prophecies in there. And some hard prophecies, deep prophecies, important prophecies in the Psalms. So this is for the sons of Korah. There are certain others that are singing about certain things that took place or was about to take place, and they were not all good. And now this is for them, particularly, to keep in mind, just like we're teaching that same thing here now in the school, teaching you all these things because you are a chosen people. You are that elect people. You have your sights on the bride of Christ. How many do? Better not be any missing, because it's yours if you can attain unto it. It's yours. It's not the whole church is not the bride. The whole church is not the bride. But the whole church has access to that place in the bride. It's offered to them. They can have it if they will attain unto it. If they'll go up the palm tree. If they'll reach the stature. That high calling of God in Christ. Paul said, I myself do not claim to have apprehended fully. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, I stretch forward, I reach forward, I press forward for that mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, that I might obtain Christ and be counted worthy of that out-translation from among the dead ones, when some of them are still there in the graves. All that hear His voice shall hear, shall come forth. But there's going to be an awful lot of them who are not going to hear His voice at that time. And they won't come forth. That's why Jesus wept. That's why Jesus wept at Lazarus' grave. Not because Lazarus was dead. He was going to be alive in just a few minutes. He wept because they would not believe, even though they saw this. And when He comes again and cries, come forth, come up hither, there's thousands of them that could have been saved that won't be. And Jesus wept. And that's the reason. That's the reason. He came to save them, but they would not. Oh Lord, how amiable, how lovable, how lovely, how beloved are Thy tabernacles. Is He talking about buildings? Tents? How lovely those tents. How lovely those buildings. No, that's not what He's talking about. He's talking about you and me and those who serve Him and love Him and in whom He dwells. God dwells in His saints. He's in His people. He spreads His tabernacle over them. We are God's house. We are temples of the Holy Ghost, which we have of God. And God dwells in us. How amiable, how lovely, how lovable, how beloved are Thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts. 27:5, 43:3, 61:4 of Psalms. And with this 84th Psalm, you might read also 8 and 81 chapters, because they go along with it also. My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth, thirsting after God. See, my soul thirsteth after God as the heart pants after the water brooks. Here He says, my soul longeth, yea, even fainteth, for the courts of the Lord. What are the courts of the Lord? That's the congregation. That's where the congregation, that's where the people gather, is in the courts. That's where all the people gather, in the courts. That's the that is in the presence of the Lord. That's that there is a holy place where the altar is, that, but the most holy place is another place. But out in the courts, there all people could come. All people could come and gather before the Lord to hear the word of the Lord, to inquire after his name, to seek after him. And he loved the courts of the Lord. Wherever God's people are gathered, wherever hungry people are gathered, wherever sinners are gathered to try to find their way, coming to the Lord. My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth, for the courts of the Lord. The place where you can find God. That's what the world is seeking for now. Where can I find him? How can we find God? How can we know that we are saved? See? Well, that's what the congregations are for. That's what the courts of the Lord are for. So the people can come together, talk of these things, and where God can meet with them, manifest himself to them. My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God. We don't care for the other kind that have eyes but can't see, have ears and can't hear, have no heart, can't do anything for you, have feet but can't walk. We want to know where the living God is. There's only one, and that's Jesus. Yea, the sparrow hath found an house, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young, thine altars. There is no other place of salvation, even the least. Everyone, everywhere, whosoever will, to the very least among them. You're of more value than many sparrows, but even the least of men can find rest and comfort and peace and a place where they need not fear any longer, where they can live and have an absolute trust in God. So he takes even the sparrow and the swallow as typical of this, where they build even their nests in those places at his altars, because nobody's going to hurt them there at that holy temple and about his altars, where his holy people are, where they keep the light burning always and keep watch over everything. No harm in that, you see. Even the sparrows and any others can find refuge there. The pigeons, the doves. But out any place else, they could come to harm. But in this holy place, even they, and that even they means the very least of men on the face of the earth, can find refuge in that great place. He is our refuge. He's our strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is safe. Blessed are they, O Lord of hosts, great armies, God's great armies, my King and my God, my Savior, my Redeemer. Blessed are they that dwell in thy house, whose house we are, the Apostle Paul tells us in the book of Hebrews, whose house we are. Christ as a son over his own house, whose house we are. Blessed are they that dwell in thy house. They will still be still praising thee. That means continually praising thee. Selah. And then comes forth that anointing again of realization that this is true. How true it is that when we dwell in his house, we continually praise him. Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee, because from God is our strength. He is our strength. And did you know that we are the strength of the Lord? We are his strength. In many places in the Bible it tells you that. tells you Ephraim is the strength of his head. That nation whose God is the Lord is the strength of his head. That's where Christ gets his strength, is through the people who are his. You notice back also in 78, Psalm 78, 61 and 60, he forsook the tabernacle of Shiloh, the tent which he placed among men, and delivered his strength into captivity and his glory into the enemy's hand. We are his strength. We are his glory. He's glorified in his saints. When he comes again, he's coming to be glorified in the saints. Now, if he had no saints, if he had nobody to come for, if he had nobody that praised him, if he had nobody that loved him, where would be his glory? If he had nobody that acknowledged him as a king, what good would it do him to have a kingdom? In fact, he wouldn't have a kingdom, because a kingdom is only made up of people, not of land, real estate. He could have the whole world. If nobody in there worshipped him, he would not be their God. And as far as we know, we're the only people of God. And if they don't acknowledge him as king, then he's not a king. He's not a ruler. If we're children of the devil, then he is not our father. You see, he has no glory except in his people. He gets glory through all that he's created, certainly, but how does he get the glory if there were nobody to express it? Supposing there were nothing here on the face of the earth but the trees and the rocks. The things of beauty, but who would see them? His wonderful works, but who would express it and give him glory for it? There would be no glory. Sure, those things out there are said to give him glory. They do, but only because through his people. Only through his people. Scientists will tell you that if there is a noise, if a great rock falls and there's a tremendous concussion takes place, and there's no ear of any kind anywhere that can hear it, there's no noise. Because noise is the reaction of vibrations on the eardrum. If there's no eardrum, then there's no vibrations on the eardrum, then there's no noise. And yet I'm sure that out there, whether you or I or anybody else is out there, there's a tremendous noise, but there are lots of ears that hear it too. Lots of ears that hear it. We are his glory. Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee, and whose heart are the ways of them. In whose heart are the ways of them. God's ways. God's blessing. God's strength in them. Who passing through the valley of tears, the valley of weeping, the valley of Baca, make it a well. The rain also filleth the pools. You know, our tears are in his bottles. Through our tears, we come to great blessing also. In the day that you seek me with tears and strong crying, I'll be found of you. And oftentimes our sorrows and our troubles and our sicknesses bring us nigh to God and make us to know him, make us to realize we do have a help, we do have strength, we do have someone that can heal and help and save and deliver his people. And in marvelous, wonderful, miraculous ways oftentimes.
I was miraculously healed. I know what you're talking about, brother.
Amen. Many of us know that. I know it too. I was out of this body for some time at one time, and if I had not returned to it, they'd have just buried the body. So I do know about those things. Not only that, but in our own family we've seen marvelous healings, and in others also. We do know that God does hear the cry of his people, and he's a great healer, he's a great physician. Praise his matchless name.
He healed me and he said, I got a job for you.
He heals us all for a purpose. He heals us all for a good purpose. That's right. Brings us right down to the door of death sometime, and then somebody, even though we don't know him, he'll send somebody with a message to say, I've found a ransom. I know a way out. I know some way that you can be healed. But the doctor said there's no hope. Yes, but we know somebody that said there was hope. See? And so we even come to their salvation, knowledge of God sometimes, through coming right down to death's door. Well, we're glad for every testimony. Matthew 5:4, filleth the pools. They go from strength to strength. 2 Corinthians 3:18. Psalm 78:61. And we transform from glory to glory in the same image. And from strength to strength. Our infirmities work for us. They make us stronger. For I find out that when I am weak, then am I strong. So Paul says, I glory in tribulation also, trials, troubles, because I find out that they make me stronger. When I get through them and I approach unto God and I find out that he's wonderful, I'm come through stronger than I was before. And through these we go from strength to strength, and from glory to glory, and from faith to faith, growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Changed into the same image. So, if we're tried, God wants you to come forth as gold. But if you're tried and give up and throw up your hands and just give up to the devil, they don't work for you. They only work for you when you trust God and come through. Then God will bring you forth. He will make us, cleanse us, prune us, purify us, chasten us. No chastening is pleasant, but it afterward, the chastening bringeth forth the precious fruits of righteousness. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. Hallelujah. Selah. Behold, O God, our shield. You know that God is your shield. Shield of faith. Where'd you get that? Through faith. Of yourself? By the grace of God. Right. By the grace of God. We have no faith. We have nothing. Without me, Jesus said, you can do nothing. But with him, with God, all things are possible. He is God. He is God and the mediator between God and man. He is both Lord and Christ. Many people trying to make Jesus a philosopher, a psychologist, a teacher. Oh, brother, you don't know him. Under the fullness of the stature of Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you're complete in him who is the head of all principality and power. Behold, O God, our shield, and look upon the face of thine anointed. Let thy face shine upon them, see? Thy countenance shine upon your people. For a day in thy courts is better than 1,000 any place else. A day in thy courts is better than 1,000. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord than to dwell in the beautiful, the best of the tents of the wicked. Tabernacle, dwelling places, mansions. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of our God in Christ Jesus than to dwell in the tents of Rockefeller's mansions or anybody's else. Is that the way you feel? Amen. That's what this verse is prophesying about and witnessing also. I'd rather be a doorkeeper. I didn't even know that was here, but it's there. I hadn't seen that when I was quoting it to you. I thought it was someplace else. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. 37:16 and 1 Timothy 6:6. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. From Him comes all light. I am the light of the world. Any man that walks in me, he walks in light, not in darkness. I will give him the light of life. The Son of God is also the Son of Righteousness, with healing in His beams and in His wings, on which He bears us as His own people. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. He gives us grace. Grace for grace, it tells us in John 1. Grace for grace. And of His fullness, we have all received a portion. We received earnest of our inheritance in that measure of spirit which we have of Him, Christ dwelling in it. Of His fullness have we all received, and grace for grace. Grace that we might manifest grace as He manifested grace to others. He will give us grace and glory. I used to take a magazine called Grace and Glory. Grace and Glory, sent from Topeka, Kansas, years ago. And there were people that were really rejoicing in the Lord also. No good thing will He withhold from them that walk uprightly. I am come that you might have life, and that you might have it more abundantly. You might look also at Psalm 34, 9 and 10. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man that trusteth in Thee. We've just found that all over the book. But in Psalm 125, 1 again, Genesis 3:20, Hebrews 11:39 might add something to it. Now, Psalm 85, a psalm for the sons of Korah again. Lord, Thou hast been favorable unto Thy land. Now, he's talking about the land that God promised to His people, but it reaches further than the land of Palestine. It reaches clear to that land that Abraham sought after, another country, and another city whose builder and maker is God. When Abraham received the promise, he saw the land. He realized that God meant that his people would inherit all that land. But Abraham had a vision that was higher than that. He realized that that was just a foreshadowing of something even far greater than that. Because he could have returned unto that land, it tells us over in the book of Hebrews, by the mouth of Paul, he could have returned to that land, but he looked for another country and for a city whose builder and maker is God, an eternal city. Not for one that will be thrown down by their enemy, not for one that's full of trouble, but he looked for one that reaches clear beyond. Because Abraham did not live to see his children receive that land. And that land was promised to Abraham. Abraham and his seed. Abraham and his seed. Therefore, Jesus said, you shall sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of God. Hallelujah. These all died in faith, not having received the promise. A whole great cloud of witnesses that were believing it, looking forward to it, and never did see it. But they died in faith, not having received the promises, but embraced them nevertheless and took them as their own. And they'll be there. They'll be there. They'll be there. Hallelujah. Thou hast been favorable unto thy land. And he did. A blessed land. He's going to be favorable to it again. He's going to take away the curse. He's going to cause it to blossom and bloom again as a rose. Down here. Down here. But even that is only just a stepping stone. Just a stepping stone to the new heaven and the new earth. It'll be burned up eventually. But it'll be wonderful. It was wonderful when Israel was in it. It brought forth wonderfully when he brought his people up there. He gave it to them. It's a wonderful place, flowing with milk and honey at that time. And then it became a desolate wilderness. Now they're going back, and you can go over there right now and see it beginning to blossom and bloom again. Really putting forth again. And in the millennium, it's just going to be wonderful. But that isn't all. The kingdom of heaven is far above that. There's many people on the earth today who just got their heart set on Jerusalem over here. They think that we're all just going to go over to Jerusalem on this earth. And that seems to be their eternity. But no, it isn't. God has another place. Jesus has gone to prepare a place for us. Now, he's not preparing that place there for us. It's being prepared now for the restoration of Judah and for the remnant in the earth. But Jesus went to prepare a place for us, and he's coming again to receive us unto himself to where he is. He's not coming back here to be where we are. We're going to be where he is, but there's a lot of people who will be right down here because they do not obtain that which God has promised. Pray always that you may be accounted worthy to escape clean away from all these things down here and to stand before the Son of Man, because I will keep you from that great hour of temptation. And I'll say, come up hither, and we'll see them around the throne of God in glory. But a lot of people don't understand that. They don't know that. They don't know what their inheritance is. They don't know what their promises are. They don't know all that's out there for them. And some people think that we're just going to make the social conditions down here wonderful, and one of these days we'll outlaw war and we'll have peace on earth. Not according to the scriptures. Unto the end, wars and desolations are determined, and when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction. The world and the works therein shall be burned up. Heaven and earth shall pass away. I hear a lot of people sometimes sing and pray. Heaven and earth may pass away. No, sir, not may pass away. The Word of God said it shall pass away. There'll be a new heaven and a new earth. But it was a wonderful place when God made it down here. Behold, it was very good. Man corrupted it. God's going to have to burn it up, because it's been so sorely corrupted that it's easier to make a new one than it is to rebuild the old one. And it'll be much better. Much better. Have much more in it. And much more wonderful. And no more sorrow. No more death. No more tears. No more crying. No more sin. No more Satan. No more ungodly sinners. Thou hast been favorable to thy land. Thou hast brought back the captivity of Jacob. And he will. He's bringing it back. He has been bringing it back ever since Jesus came. Thou hast forgiven the iniquity of thy people. Thou hast covered all their sin. You see, it speaks as though it were already done. Thou hast. Thou hast. Yet they had not even been cast off yet. They had not even been rejected yet as his people. Yet he says, you've brought them back. You've brought them back. He tells them he's brought them back before ever he sent them out. Prophecy. No, speaking of the end from the beginning. Speaking of those things that are not as though they were. That's what we're looking at. George? Tom, pardon me.
Put Ezekiel 39:25
in that.
First verse.
Ezekiel 39, and the verse was
25,
thank you. All right, thanks. Now, anytime you've got something good, don't just keep it all to yourself. Give us also. Let's see where we are here. Also with that, I'll give you a few more. Psalm 14:7. Ezra 1:11. And Ezra 2:1 and Jeremiah 30:18.
and 31:23. Now, I already had Ezekiel 39:25, but Tom just now gave it to you, so Joel 3:1. Joel 3:1. Now, we could find you enough to fill up your book, but that's enough for that. That'll give you a good sampling. Thou hast forgiven the iniquity of thy people. Thou hast forgiven the iniquity of thy people. Why then did he cast them off? Well, it's a prophecy. It's a prophecy. But he always has forgiven the iniquity of his people if they walked with him. He always has. He always did. He always will. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He forgave them back there. He continues to forgive them if they walk according to his word, go according to his ways. But it's talking about the time come when I will take away their sin. Just take away for this. God, so a time when it would be manifest to the whole world that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him whom he sent might not perish, but have eternal life. Thou hast forgiven the iniquity of thy people. Thou hast covered all their sin. That's prophesying of when Jesus should come, the Lamb of God should be sacrificed, which should forever take away sin. But the blood of bulls and goats could not. They stood acceptable unto God until the Lamb came. He accepted a substitute as he did of Isaac until the Lamb came. And if Jesus had never died for our sins, all the shedding of blood of bulls and goats and lambs could never have taken away sin. Man had to die, not lambs, not bulls and goats. Man had to die. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. And except Jesus Christ had taken our sins upon himself, and himself as a man died, we could not have been saved. According to God's great program and purpose, that's the reason Jesus took upon himself Adam, that he might die in Adam's stead, all men. Thou hast taken away all thy wrath. Thou hast turned thyself from the fierceness of thine anger. Turn us, O God of our salvation. Cause thine anger toward us to cease. You see how the very singing of these songs taught as a schoolmaster, taught them righteousness, taught them to worship God, taught them believe in God, taught them seek the face of God, taught them to glorify him, so that when he comes, they would know him and be prepared for him, their hearts prepared. And therefore he sent them John the Baptist to go before them, telling them that God hates iniquity. Sin is in the way. Repent therefore, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And he baptized them unto repentance. Not unto salvation. Baptism of John couldn't save them. But it brought them to repentance. It prepared their heart. Prepare the way of the Lord. Prepare the way of the Lord in their hearts. Get a heart of repentance so that when he comes you can receive him, so that you can see him, because you can't even hear him. You can't see him if you don't. Those who were baptized under John received him. Those who refused John's baptism still couldn't hear him when he came. And though he did all those miracles, yet they believed not on him. They rejected the counsel of God against themselves, not being baptized of John.
Might be a small point, Russ, but the disciples down in Ephesus, when Paul came through, those 12 men, he explained to them the baptism of John. What if they had never heard of Jesus? In other words, it's been many years there, and they'd always been preaching John's point of view of repentance. God, what if they'd never come to know that? Do you think that
God never leaves a circumstance hanging fire? Any time any people do, when those people came, they became justified in John's baptism until there was an opportunity, until light came. That's what it says. Those who received John, they were justified
being baptized of John. But the Pharisees and the scribes and the priests and the rest of them rejected the counsel of God against themselves, not being baptized of John. And so when Jesus came and did all these things and they saw them, they couldn't even understand them. Their eyes were blinded. They couldn't even hear. Jesus said, "How is it you can't hear my words?" It's because you're not my sheep. But when he sent the gospel by John, it was just not too long a ministry, 6 months ministry. And he began to preach these things. All who came and believed on John had a heart prepared for Jesus when he came. And there began the nucleus of the new church in which God could reach out now even to all who had sinned, even those who crucified him, even those who crucified him. There was opened a fountain in the house of David now that even those who helped to crucify him and lent their voice to those that said crucify him could even now repent and yet be saved. Whosoever now will, seeing that all these things are done and it has been purchased for you. Now, do you believe it? If you do, you can be saved. If you don't, you'll perish. If you believe not that I'm he, you shall die in your sins. They had to acknowledge that he was the one that was sent of God to bear their sins, or they could not be saved. There's no name given under heaven whereby we must be saved. Let's see where we are. Wilt thou be angry with us forever? Wilt thou draw out thine anger to all generation? What's he talking about? Because way back there in that time, he had not manifested his anger against them, except in a few instances. They were living there in the land. They're there under Solomon and David. They have everything. There's a great time of peace. And the blessing of the Lord is there. They have a wonderful, marvelous temple there. And God is in that temple. God manifests himself there to them in that temple. And the very presence of God is there with his people. And yet they're talking about this. Wilt thou be angry with us forever? Wilt thou draw out thine anger to all generations? Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? You see, they're prophesying, singing these things. How come we're singing this? It must be that there's something great coming. Sure, there's something great coming. Great apostasy. A great falling away. Just like there is now. In the last days, there will be a great falling away. That day the Lord will not come except there come a falling away first, an apostasy in the church. You can't fall away from something you've never been to. They've known God. They've worshipped God. They've claimed to believe God and have believed God. But there should be a great falling away. We're in the midst of it right now. They're building a world church now instead of going on in God's church. They're rejecting God's counsel and are following the world's counsel. That's the devil's church. Wilt thou not revive us again? Habakkuk 3, 2, 13. Habakkuk. 3:2-13. Chapter 3, verse 2 and 13. And Ezra 9:8. When they came back into the land after they were cast off and were down in Babylon for 70 years, God finally anointed Cyrus and allowed a remnant of the people whose hearts stirred them up, who had heard Ezekiel and Daniel's prophecies and listened to Jeremiah. God brought their children back. A few of the older ones that were just children when they went out. But they brought those people back up into the land, and Ezra knelt there before God in that desolation and the walls torn down and blackened and the temple burned up. No temple or anything, but he cried on his knees there before God and he said, "God, give us a little reviving. Give us a little reviving in the midst of the years. Save your people." We need to cry again because we need it and we're getting it. People are crying and we're getting it. They better take advantage of it. God is sending a revival now, but it won't be for long. It won't be for long. Show us thy mercy, O Lord. Grant us thy salvation. I will hear what God the Lord will speak. A lot of people won't. For he will speak peace unto his people. And oh, thank God for that peace that passes understanding. The world doesn't know anything about. He will speak peace unto his people and to his saints, to those who are separated, set apart, sanctified, unto him as his people. His people. A royal nation, a holy priesthood. Not always as holy as they ought to be. But they're called unto holiness. Surely his salvation is nigh unto them that fear him. Because the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That's the way you come to God. Then they that feared the Lord and thought upon his name, they spake often one to another, and the book of remembrance shall be written, and they shall be mine, saith the Lord, in the day when I make up my jewels. Malachi 3. About 15, 18. Mercy and truth are met together. They belong together. They're made for each other. Can't be any truth without mercy. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. They love one another. Righteousness loves peace. Peace loves righteousness. They love one another. They're made for one another. They belong together. They go together. In fact, you can't put them with the other opposites. They are synonymous in their meaning and living. And you can't put them with their antonyms. They don't go together. What concord hath Christ with Belial? Or sin with unrighteousness, or sin with righteousness, or the believer with an infidel? Just don't go together. Just don't go together. Mercy and truth are met together. Bright righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Psalm 72, 3, Isaiah 32, 17, Luke 2, 14. Truth shall spring out of the earth. It's a marvelous thing that God has committed all this truth to men. Given unto them through the disposition of angels, but it comes forth by men. We are his witnesses. We are his ambassadors. Beseeching you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. God has given this gospel unto me. It's a power of God unto salvation, the gospel. But it's men that are carrying it. Let us make man in our own image. That's our business. That's our business. Making men in God's own image through the Word, which cleanses them. Now you're clean through the Word which I've given you. All them who will believe on me through their Word. So you become a channel through whom God can speak to the world. Truth shall spring out of the earth. Righteousness shall look down from heaven. God's blessings will be upon those who do. Yea, the Lord shall give that which is good. Our land shall yield her increase. Righteousness shall go before him, shall set us in the way of his steps. His steps. His steps. I've given you an example, Jesus said, that you should do as I've done. Be as I am. Following his footsteps. Remember the Song of Solomon? Where is it that thou feedest, O thou great shepherd? Where is it that you make your flocks to lie down at noon? He said, if thou knowest not, O thou fairest among women, go forth by the footsteps of the flock. Just follow the footsteps of the flock. If you want to know where he caused them to lie down at noon and rest, and any time that you run across those footsteps of the flock, note which direction they're going, and then you just follow those footsteps and you'll find the resting place. You'll find the green pastures. You'll find also where he caused them to lie down by the still waters. You'll find out where he restores their soul. If you follow the footsteps of the flock, follow the footsteps of those who found peace, of those who found the Lord, of those who were blessed of the Lord, of those who have the promises of God. That's the way, by the footsteps of the flock. Found in the Song of Solomon. 86, another messianic psalm again. Bow down thine ear, O Lord, hear me, for I am poor and needy. You know that that person that begins to call on the Lord and acknowledges his need for God and is humble in his spirit, that man is on the way to salvation and help. I'm poor and needy. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for they shall see God, inherit the earth. Yea, the Lord shall give that which is good, and our land shall yield her increase. All right, I'm down here. Preserve my soul, for I am holy. Who can say that? Preserve my soul, for I am holy. Who can say that? But there was one who could say that. There was one who was holy. Good master. Jesus said, why do you call me good? Why do you call me good? There's none good but one, that's God. Now he didn't say, don't call me good. He didn't say, I'm not good. He said, why do you call me good, knowing that there's none good but one, that's God? See, the Word was God, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. He was good. He had no sin. Higher than the heavens. Without sin. O thou my God, save thy servant that trusteth in thee. Again, you see, messianic utterances. But this will apply to every son of God that also takes the attitude, but we can't boast ourselves as holy. We only can boast of our holiness in him. But we are to also walk holy before him. That's what makes us saints. If we're not holy, in that we are walking according to his word in faith, then we are not saints. That word holy means saints. That word saints means holy. Sanctified, separated, set apart, holy unto God. Who had a question?
Hebrews 5:7.
Okay. If I look around here, I might even have it here. thank you. We'll let that go. Be merciful unto me, O Lord, for I cry unto thee daily. Now you see, Jesus is the great example. Jesus is the perfect Son of God. Whatever he does, the way he prays, the way he lives, that's the way, that's for you. And the promises are to you, even as unto him, as a man. So whatever he did is yours also. But he's the only one that was perfect. He's the only one that was holy and could say some of the things that he said. You and I don't stand before God and say, I am holy. We usually take the other route. Thou art holy. O thou, my God, save thy servant that trusteth in thee. You can say that. Be merciful unto me, O Lord, for I cry unto thee daily. You can say that. Rejoice the soul of thy servant, for unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. For thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive. He only is good in himself. And plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon thee. Give ear, O Lord, unto my prayer. Attend to the voice of my supplications. In the day of my trouble I will call upon thee, for thou wilt answer me. I know that thou hearest me always, Jesus said. I know you will do it. I know you will do it. Do you pray that way? Do you pray that way? I know you will do it. Well, you can't pray that way unless you are living like he's living also. But you can live like he lives. Jesus was in the flesh, tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. And God, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, condemned sin in the flesh. Because if he did it, you can do it. If he's tempted in all points like as you are, he was a man, he was born of a woman, he was under the law, he kept the law, even the law, I mean all of the law. Even the ceremonial part. And you don't have to do all that. He's given you something better than that. But if he did all of that, being a man, you can do it too. And that's what he came to prove. Having suffered, he is able to succor them who are tempted. Having himself being tempted. In all points, like as we are. Yet without sin. Be ye therefore holy, even as I am holy. Be ye holy, even as your Father in heaven is holy. Can you be? Yes, if you walk by the Spirit. Because that Spirit is God. You walk by the Spirit, you're walking by God's Spirit. You can't do anything else but be holy. But you see, we're still carnal and down here in trouble, and the devil is still casting stumbling blocks in front of us and trying to devour whomsoever he will. But we know his devices if we learn of them, and then we begin to not give place to the devil. Give no place to the devil. Then you can live holy. The day of my trouble I will call upon thee, for thou wilt answer me. Among the gods there is none like unto thee, O Lord. Are there any works, neither are there any works like unto thy works. There are no works like God's work. The devil doesn't have any works like God's work. All the devil does some good thing. He tells some truth. He's a liar. He doesn't know how to tell the truth. He can take the truth and twist it into a lie faster than you can think. He's a sleight of hand artist. He can take the truth of God and turn it into a lie. But he cannot speak the truth. He's the father of lies. Don't give him credit for anything good because he never did anything good. Among the gods, all the false gods, there's only one living God.
That was a broken in the shop, that boy. I prayed for him for 8 years.